Morning, brothers in Christ. I trust you're all having a wonderful morning out together today. Our reading this morning from the ESV is coming from Hebrews 10, and we're looking at verses 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better position and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us continue in prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are for your word. Now we have the privilege of having your word in our own vernacular languages when so many tribes and nations still don't have it. Would you please help us to really sink our teeth on your word, to find joy in reading your word, and to grow in its knowledge as we serve you. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm glad to see you back. It's always a dangerous thing when you've got a long break. It's like you can take a dive. Okay, we've had enough of this for a morning. I'm glad you braved it and you're back. We have been challenged in the first talk to pay careful attention to God's word, and so that we don't drift away. So this book is so beautiful with that. It gives us the words of encouragement like that, but it also gives us a warning. And this is such a big section, and it's full of good stuff. I mean, this is like the meaty material of the section of the book. And in this section, we are called to focus on getting closer to God, walking with him as he walked with us. So it's careful attention in his word. It's the danger of drifting away and the call to draw near. And that if we don't draw near, there are great consequences for it. So in this one, where he starts by reminding them of what they have. I don't know if you are anything like me. Now, when you go to a restaurant, you sit down, you check the waiter walking around with the meals, and you're trying to gauge what meal you need. And the moment you order your meal and you see the waiters keep coming, the meal that passes you almost always looks better than yours. Almost always. Yesterday, I nailed it. We had the committee breakfast. Now, I think I had the best breakfast, didn't I? I think I did. So, I mean, I watched the waiters going, I'm like, what's the biggest possible meal I could get for my Allah? I mean, I'm not paying for it. I might as well. You know, go for it. And I nailed it. But you know what that is? It reveals the condition of our hearts. The grass always looks better over the septic tank, doesn't it? It's green. Winter and summer. And it's very easy to forget what you have if you fix your eyes on what you don't have. It is very easy to fail to appreciate the goodness, the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God when you look at your neighbor's place. It's almost like whenever you are at work, he throws weeds over your property. And his is always green. Well, the writer here, after a long section of just explaining why Jesus is so good, why he's so glorious, why they shouldn't look back, now he says, remember this, and this is very important to remember, you have full access to God through Christ. Remember, the people they were tempted to go back to, Judaism, they didn't have that full access to God. They needed the priest. They needed the middleman to get them there. He says, whoa, wait. Those guys, they have chicken and salads. You've got fillet and everything else in between. You have something far better. Don't go back. You don't need a middleman. Jesus has bridged that gap for you. Don't lose what you have. You no longer have to wait for the priest. Jesus is your great priest. And he's gone as far as to say in the order of Melchizedek. Because in the past, that was not possible for them. But now, it was possible. And we know from the gospel that when Jesus, before he died, the curtain in the temple was cut in two to open that way for us. And so he says to them, this is such an important thing. Don't lose sight of it. May you have an access to the Lord. Use it. Understand that. And the value of understanding it is simply this. If I know how good is what I have in my hands, I won't stress about what you have. If I know that what I have in my hand is really all that I need, I'll hold on to it with my life. I won't let it go. I'll hold on to it. And he says, what you have is far better than what they have. And the reason you came to Christ is because you understood what he has done for you. Then hold on to him. And so he pushes up and he takes him to this. He says, draw near to him. You're tempted to walk away from him? No. The right thing to do is to draw near to him. Because of what he has done, draw near to him. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled with clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. And I love how John Piper puts it. He says, drawing near to God is an invisible act of the heart. Drawing near to God is an invisible act of the heart. It's not a physical thing that we literally have to walk towards Jesus, but our hearts to Him. What does that mean? It means that with our hearts we say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need you in my marriage. I need you in my work. I need you in my relationship with my children. I need you in my relationship with my wife. I need you. You see the change? It shift from what can I do for God to, oh Lord, I don't need to do anything for you. I need you. It's a big shift in attitude. Many of us, the challenge we face in our faith is when we do things, we feel like we're doing things for God. You know, He doesn't need your things. He really doesn't. You should never feel good about what you've done for God. No, He doesn't need it. We need Him. We need Jesus like the plant needing water. If we have that attitude, when He says, draw near, it basically means change from looking at all the problems and say, Lord, in the midst of all this struggle, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all this suffering, the person I need is you, not my bank manager. It's you that I need. An attitude of utter dependence on Him for everything. And so often, our trust in Jesus is theological. It's head knowledge. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I tithe. I serve tea. I do this. I do. It's all about what you do. No, no. It's all about what He has done. And you need Him daily. That's what it means to draw near to Jesus. It's changing the attitude and draw near because we need Him, not because we want to do something for Him. And then He says, let us hold on to the hope we confess without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. My brothers and sisters, or do I say that again? Someone literally said, don't say that again. And I've just said it. Sorry, it's my Zunglish. I have a PhD in Zunglish. My brothers. Hear the word of God. It calls us to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Not because we're strong, but because the one who promised is faithful. You know what you believe. You know why you believe it. Then hold on to it unswervingly. Hold on to it unswervingly. Hold on to it like Job. When Job things didn't work out, his friends came in and they said, you know what, Job? Man, look, you've served the Lord and it's great. But hey, God sucks. You've just lost all your stuff. You know, and we're getting tired of looking after. Why don't you just kiss Him and die? We'll cremate you and get on with our lives. But the man of God who had lost everything said, I know my Redeemer lives. In good time, I would look up to Him for He lives. In tough times when I have nothing, I will still look up to Him and praise Him for He lives. You see, our problem is that our God lives when things are good. Praise the Lord, my daughter's just graduated with a PhD in this. I praise the Lord. He hits drugs. And you don't even want to talk about him with your friends. You're almost ashamed of it. It is in those moments where you say, Lord, he is a gift from you. I may not understand how to deal with it, but I know that nothing is impossible with you. And in your hands, I commit him. And I will walk and support and help him as much as I can. For I am his dead. Not because he's worthy, but because I'm his dead. And the Hebrew says, because the one who started is our dead. He will finish it. When we struggle, when we fall, he is there with us. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, hold on to him and keep going. I don't know if you would remember the song. I think many of you will. There's an old song. It goes this way. We rest in thee. Which means we rest in you. We rest in you, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the enemy. Strong in your strength and safe in your keeping tender. And in your name we go. Not in our name, but in your name. We trust in thee. So in other words, when the going gets tough and the battle is on, you move forward because you trust in him. Guys, on our own, we will fail. On our own, we will fail the Lord. On our own, we will fail. But in you, we trust. And we move forward, not because we have strength, but because you do. We must change our thinking from us to the Lord. In our walk, we march forward because he gives us strength and never our own. And the third thing he says in verse 24, he says, let us spare one another as we move forward. You see that? Let us consider how we stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as the day draws near. At the heart of this verse, for the modern church, for the modern Christian like you and me, is pretty much church life. The gathering of God's people is the best place where we can encourage one another. So in other words, we don't go to church because we want to consume, like when I go to Pick and Pay to buy stuff. We go to church because we want to encourage one another. We want to express God's love for one another. It's a place where we can pray together, cry together. It is a place where we can be open and discuss. I mean, as guys, there's no secret about this. You know, I don't know how many of you belong to the book club. Yeah? We don't do that stuff. We don't. I mean, I don't know if your wife says to you, John, you just don't talk. Just go and talk to someone. About what? About what? Nothing to talk about. About that thing. No, I'll handle it. The fact of the matter is this. It seems like it is not in our DNA to have this big social club. And so we must not force it. But find a close confidant. A dear brother in Christ, you can trust with your matters. Someone you can talk openly with. Someone who knows how to keep confidential things confidential. Oh, my brothers, it is terrible when a guy tells you something and you go tell your wife. It's a terrible thing to do. How do we encourage one another? I mean, how do I share with you my struggle if tomorrow it will be discussed in a book club? It is the thing that is consistently destroying our gospel partnership. Today, we must make a commitment. When a dear brother comes to you, he expresses confidence in you. Even when there is a fallout between you, you have no right to share what was shared in confidence. In so doing, we will be able to encourage one another. We will not take confidential things and put them on the prayer item. It's terrible when we do it. We must stop it. We really must. How do we encourage one another if we don't trust one another? It's impossible. We've got to be practical about what it means to draw near, what it means to encourage one another, and how do we partner as we move forward. Because life is hard. There's no two ways to it. Life is hard. Life is a struggle. I mean, we hear the story of the gangster. I mean, it's so encouraging. And how many are still stuck there? Hundreds. So the work ahead of us is this much. We are called not to stop meeting together. And therefore, if my brother, you have stopped, for whatever reason, it has just become so hard to go to church. Well, it's easy. I can talk about Hillcrest here because my council won't even hear this. I won't send them the link. The Lord sometimes entrusts things to us. And then you get yourself a boat. And the boat itself, there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is now we need to use the boat on Sunday. And then we have a holiday home. And we also need to go to that holiday home on Sunday. And so more and more as we enjoy God's blessings, we move further and further and further away from the Lord. And the justification is, how do I justify spending so much money on it if I'm not going to use it? Why spend money on it if it's going to pull you away from the Lord? Is that a fair question to ask? We've got to think, I'm a Christian man. How do I best serve God with what God has entrusted to my care? And I am not saying we mustn't do those things. I'm a fisherman. Keep encouraging. Seek opportunities to be of encouragement to another brother. It's a joy to do that. For if we go on sinning, if we don't listen to what God has told us to do, has called us to do, and we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the writer says there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that would consume the adversaries. And this is one of the very difficult things to talk about. As preachers, we are told consistently that if we speak about judgment and hell, we actually push people away from church. We mustn't talk about that. We must only talk about the fact that God loves people. And yet the Bible is so clear that the glory of God is so glorious and His judgment is so awful. And when we are told about the judgment that is coming, God is not scaring us away from hell into heaven. He's encouraging us to walk the talk. It's not scaring us. It's encouraging us to know. I mean, I am always grateful when I go fishing and you along the river, and you see a big sign with a crocodile in it, with a mouth. And I'm grateful for the sign. I don't think they're scaring me to just don't go. They just say, you can, but just know where you could end up. Just know beforehand. And so when I go there with my rod, I look. And I never just throw the line and forget that I actually could be. In a moment. But the writer is saying, my brothers and sisters, I know your pain. I know your struggle. I know your suffering. I am aware of it because I am part of you. Let's go. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. I mean, the chapter before this, chapter 11, he's giving them the heroes of faith. Why? Bragging about them? No. Here are the men who've been in the trenches. And they've done it. Not because it was easy, but because they knew their God. All of them, in their various ways of suffering, they persevered to the very, very end. And therefore, chapter 12, draw near. Hold on to the faith and keep going. And then he gives all these warnings. I hope you notice them. The warning and the examples of the law of Moses given to encourage them to stay in the narrow path. And he says to them, just don't lose sight of this. They were punished because they neglected the warnings. I mean, one of the examples I was thinking of when I was preparing this is the example of Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? And they are told, just run, don't look back, just run. Gone. Gone. Now he says to us, if Lot's wife was destroyed for looking back, what hope is there for those who walk back? Don't miss the sign. Don't neglect the sign. And don't resent the warning. Take it. Appreciate it. Use it. It is good for you. It is good for me. God is good and gracious, and he gives us those. The issue that the writer is addressing here about Jesus, I just want to say this, so that we understand. He is not addressing the issue of those who struggle with sin in life. We all struggle with sin one way or the other, right? And we are encouraged to deal with that sin. But here he's addressing something far greater than that. He's not addressing just your personal little struggle. Those struggles you must honestly commit to the Lord and ask God to give you victory over whatever it is that you struggle with. But the danger here is those people who live their lives away from God, but they still want to loosely hold on to God. Huh? I mean, it always fascinates me at church when I meet someone at Pick and Pay, say, hello, Joe Mom. I'm like, hello. Who are you? Oh, no, I come to Christ Church. But I haven't been for the last 4 years. Or I haven't, the most popular one, I haven't been since COVID. And COVID's long gone. Long gone, COVID. And then they go as far as to say, but we see you on TV. In other words, they watch the YouTube. And I'm thinking, I'm not a celebrity. Don't waste your time on that guy. Go to church somewhere where you will be encouraged to walk with Jesus. It's not for me. It's for you to walk with Jesus and for you to be of encouragement to other brothers in the local church. Guys, stop this thing. Stop it. Take church life serious. It is not a passive thing to do when you have nothing to do. You know, one of the greatest challenges we face is that we often pay the price of it later in life. So you stop going to church because children are grumpy in the morning. They don't want to go to Sunday school. You've got these little devilish at home. You've got to deal with them. Huh? Commit them to the Lord in prayer and send them to Sunday school. Because they're quite happy to go to the beach, but they don't want to go to church. And so what parents do? We in the next 5 years, we won't come because the kids don't want to. And when they're teenagers, they just don't like this because, you know, they've got homework, they've got all the stuff we tell ourselves. And then later, they really become godless. And you're like, I wonder why my children don't go to church. You know why. You know why. Let us draw near to God. And let us teach them that they need Jesus more than they need you. That they need Jesus more than they need the other things. And be genuine in our walk before them, so we become exemplary to them. But don't leave it. Let's just leave it to chance. It's not going to happen. And then in 32 to 39, he gives them this encouragement. And this passage, I mean, it's such a beautiful. He says to them, remember the days when you stood up for the gospel. Remember the day when you came to Christ. You were persecuted. You lost your property. You were physically attacked, but you didn't give up. You didn't cave in. You stood firm for the gospel. You remember those days when everywhere you go, you want to tell people about Jesus, right? My brother, you know the Lord? Have you heard the gospel? You know Jesus loves you. And everywhere you go, you take the opportunity. But somehow, along the way, you matured in Christ. And you became silent. And many people wonder even if you are a Christian. Have you ever experienced that? And someone asks you, how do you know Michael? They're like, we go to church with him. What? He goes to church? He does. We are the salt and the light of the world. And for us to be the salt and the light of the world, it means we must not cave in. We must stand still and stand firm in the promises of God as we seek to shine the light of Jesus to the perishing world. Therefore, brothers, he says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a greater reward. Don't shrink back, because we are not of those who shrink back. I mean, the writer uses such beautiful words. He used the word drifting away. Now he used the word shrinking back, right? You know, I took my shirt last night, getting ready, and I was, ew, goodness me, that thing has shrunk. Naomi, please help. My wife said, no, it was ironed. Gerald wasn't there, so I said, Diane, my shed has shrunk. All it does is, from that, you do this, you do this, you do this. And before now, you've lost your identity completely. Completely. Why? Because you shrink back. When you need to stand up for Jesus, you always cave in. But we justify it. We cave in. We don't say we cave in. We say, I didn't want to challenge because I didn't want to embarrass. How considerate that, my brothers, we have become so polite that we are comfortable to see people going to hell out of respect of embarrassing them with the gospel. How is that possible? Don't forget what Christ has done for you. And therefore, move forward. Always remember this. Christ is going to carry you through whatever he has called you. Therefore, draw near. Encourage one another in the walk of faith. And stay strong. And this is the promise. He is with you. He is with me. And he will always be with us to the very, very end. And so if you don't know Christ, my question for you is simply this. You are facing problems. And if you're not, life is good, things are great, and you will face challenges. And the greatest of them is the possibility of being lost forever. Why take the risk if Christ has opened the door for you? Isn't this the right time to change your ways? And I love how the prophet says to the people of Israel in Haggai, he says, consider your ways. And I am saying to you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, consider your position. For the Lord is calling your name. That's why you're here today. Wouldn't that be great if you would say one day, it was at that conference that I came to the knowledge of Christ by surrendering my life to him. And that those around you who invited you, they will be there to encourage you to keep going. You know, when I came to Christ, the brother who helped me went to GWC before me. Oh, I should probably, I've said it. I didn't want to say I was from GWC. Just in case things really go bad, you don't blame GWC for it. But it's just happened. He was a gracious brother. He helped me. He led me. And he led this lost young man who was consumed by career. The goals were very clear. How old I wanted to be the editor. How old, by which age I wanted to be the editor-in-chief. And when did I want to retire. And all everything for me was run. Everything, even friendship, was towards achieving my career early. And he graciously led me and helped me to see that Christ was far greater than my goals that I had set in my life. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I actually had no idea what to do with my life because my parents got divorced when I was young, and I was raised up by my grandfather who had three wives, and his mission was all my boys must have more than one wife. Because the philosophy was, if you do, they will never give you trouble. If that one is grumpy, you just move to that one. Now, you can imagine growing up under that kind of thinking and the ancestral veneration that was associated with it. Now you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're like, really like a fish out of water, like when you see a white guy in a township. He's like this. And everybody says, there's a white guy. Hey, hey. And he graciously and faithfully walked with me. He prayed with me. He prayed for me. He taught me how to pray. And my brothers, I look back and I know it is the work of God, but I am eternally grateful to that brother for not being polite to not offend me with the gospel. And you too, this is your chance. Make personal sacrifices to help others to grow in Christ. That's what running the race is all about. Running the race is really just about that. Helping my brothers along the way as we get closer to what? The day that is approaching. May God give you strength as you reconsider your position. And those of us who have grown weary, may he grant us strength that we may soar because of his grace. Why don't we pray together? Father, this morning we acknowledge that we need you. We need you every day of our lives. We ask that you would help us to seek you, because you have promised that you will be found. To call upon your name, for you have promised that those who call upon your name, they will be saved. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. Yes, our sins are many, but we are so grateful that in your word you've promised that those who repent of their sins, they shall be forgiven. Bless our remaining time together and the electives as we really think these things through. Would you please speak to our hearts for your glory? And in Jesus' name, amen.